Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in One Word Is Love.
Love, 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 the gospel in one word is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, 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 the gospel.
That part. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, love, love.
We're in a different key.
Most gracious and loving Abba, creator of the heavens and the earth, we feel your divine magic moving in our lives through the liquid presence of life-giving rain. We know that we come from you and we return to you, and that in between, in these moments, we realize that and we learn how to love. We learn how to love you, one another, ourselves, and this beautiful creation a little bit more. We ask that your Spirit would infill us and anoint each of us, that this service wouldn't just be church, but it would be transformation, that you'd send us home, healed, whole, trusting you more, and stepping deeper into the mystery of each of our lives that you've called us to live. Help us to learn and grow what we need to learn and grow, that we would evolve as Christ. We ask this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, God immanent. Amen.
Amen. Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." May this reading nourish our journey ever deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Apart from trust, I'm an unlikely person to be sitting in this chair in Austin, Texas. I grew up in the land of the Green Bay Packers, of long winters, dark nights, the land of Miller Brewing Company, Harley Davidson, Pabst Blue Ribbon, the land of Friday night fish fries, and up north fishing, where the motto is, give a man a fish, you give him a meal. Teach a man how to fish, and you give him reasons to drink lots more beer. And it's the land of the Lutherans, the wonderful Lutherans who, I went to Lutheran grade school all but two of my years in grade school. And you can't read this, but this was my confirmation gift from Elm Grove Lutheran grade school, and it's a bookmark that I use as my bookmark for the commentary I'm reading each day. And it says this, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. God bless those Lutherans for giving me an influence other than beer to trust in for my life. And this verse has been in my heart since then. And it's a powerful, powerful reminder of what life is for and what life is really about. And I've come back to it many times. Just holding on to it is meaningful to me. So I'll just put it right there. We are starting a new sermon series today that I hope articulates the nuance of what we mean by this high-minded notion of evolving as Christ. And in other words, I don't want any of us to, because it's so high-minded, get away from the particular granular work of the Spirit in our lives, answering the question, how are you evolving as Christ? How? And let's not let each other off the hook, so to speak, in terms of our wish for evolution. And as I pondered this, I was sitting at New Camaldoli Hermitage in my little room back in April, and a beautiful thunderstorm came through with hail, which rarely happens there on the Big Sur, the Pacific Coast. And then a big rainbow. And I was pondering this and thought, you know, there's no better lens than the Beatitudes to land evolution in a very particular way. These are the essential virtues of being human. And in each of the traditions, these virtues around the world can be articulated and seen. So why not go to the very highest peak of Jesus' teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives these extraordinary Beatitudes, how to be in your attitude, the Beatitude of being, not just knowing, but this is really about how you be, how I be. And the ones that we'll ponder, I hope, have some traction in our lives and some applicability and some relevance, because evolution can stay pretty high-minded and no one's ever accountable to it. Development can stay pretty high-minded, but how are we doing in our trust? How are we doing in being poor in spirit? And so that's kind of my wish for this series, to take each one of these as a lens and go a little deeper. Are you in? Okay. So let's begin with blessed, the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And this notion of being blessed, or as I was corrected, blessed, Lori, I think you were asking. But I've always said blessed, and I guess it's blessed, because the blessed thing is a little different, but blessed, blessed. That's my Wisconsin accent, I guess. Blessed. It's an ancient word that doesn't really mean what we think of by blessed. The essence of this ancient word means to experience the expansion of an unmerited, undeserved, unexpected inheritance that expands your quality and quantity of life. An unexpected enlargement, like blowing up a balloon, an enlargement, unexpected, undeserved, that comes to you in unexpected ways. Like an inheritance. That'd be a way of saying, I've been enlarged, I've been blessed. And the energy of that blessing does something to us in that it's such a favor, such an unexpected thing, that it makes us happy. And so that's the other way of, you can hear these words translated sometimes, are happy are those who are poor in spirit. Well, happiness isn't the best word either, because happiness in our culture is coming and going all the time. But deep joy are those who feel this resonance that they have been expanded in their being by pure grace, undeserved, unexpected. So you get the flavor of what we're trying to articulate here by this word blessed. Blessed are those, expanded are those who are decreased and diminished in spirit. It's this paradox. You will be expanded as you decrease in this inflation of self. And so it's not just a quantity, it's a quality that brings this deep-seated joy no matter what's happening in our life. Even as our life is being diminished and things are asked of us that we don't want to let go of. This notion of being poor in spirit is very, very powerful. And you can think about it in terms of a balloon or a tire being deflated or inflated. Because the word spirit has to do with air. And it was their way of saying, what lifts you up? In other words, it's an idiom to simply say, blessed are the humble who aren't self-inflated. Blessed are those who stick to the low ground because they haven't been so puffed up with themselves. So that's the essence in part of what this notion means to be blessed in spirit, the poor in spirit. Those who let go of themselves little by little or chunk by chunk. Those who do not resist the spiritual journey's transformation power of eroding away little by little the self as situations and seasons and difficulties and joys and experiences come along that seem to melt away our grasp on ourself and be asking of us to let go. And all of us have had such similar kinds of experiences. And that's in many ways what the prayer is doing little by little, so very graciously. Our time in the silence of meditation, deflating ourself and inflating us with something else, a quality, a connection to that source called Holy Spirit. I love how the monks at New Mallory Abbey and Pioste Abbey describe this. It's their motto, be empty and see. Be empty and see. Gets at that other beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so there's this beautiful connection of being deflated of self, of letting go of the things that we count on and that we trust in for our own sense of security or success, joy, pleasure, power, control, and letting go of those things and receiving a different quality of happiness that's unexpected, undeserved, it comes from somewhere else other than yourself. And that requires a lot of trust to live by those principles rather than the principles of domination that rule in our culture and in our world. Not making anything wrong, but there is really an invitation here to be poor in personality and to be rich in essence. And those who practice this poverty of spirit, that poverty of personality and richness of essence, are promised something that is unlike anything I've experienced anywhere else in Scripture or any of the other traditions. They're promised the kingdom of heaven, which is an extraordinary statement if you think about it. And within the work terms, we are promised to be sons of God, lifted out or developed off of just this being earth people, and certainly not moon people, who just feed the moon with negative emotions, but the possibility of moving from just moon people to earth people to becoming sons and daughters of God, lights of the world, to move up in the ray of creation, to be a part of this extraordinary cosmos that is evolving, that's not just feeding the earth and all its power principles, but that is being elevated into something higher or fuller or deeper that is known as the cosmos, and that this image of the reign of God, that's the better translation of kingdom of God, It's the rule of heaven, the rule of the cosmos from which we come and to which we return, that you can experience that now in your poverty of personality. And that quality is in essence what Jesus means when he says you must be born from above. You must be born from a different dimension of thinking and feeling and doing, known as, in our language, the reign of heaven. And these terms are beyond literal. They're profoundly poetic and psychological and spiritual. A possibility that is beyond the laws and normalcy of this planet and all its difficulties and all its glories. So it's a pretty profound invitation for each of us to begin to think about how we're evolving as Christ in this area of trust. And why do I say trust? Because this is a key hinge in the message. Because trust is the bridge into poverty of spirit. Trust is how we cross over from fullness of self to poverty of self. Without the quality of trust, we will never cross that bridge. And if you, because you've lived life, know that sometimes it's not an option to cross the bridge. You have to cross the bridge because that whole side of the bridge is collapsing. And crossing is the only way to move forward without taking your own life. Trust. Now, trust is a modern word, essentially. 12th century, 13th century, it starts showing up in German. But it's just a synonym for a more ancient word, faith. But in our English, we've tended to see things differently, that trust and faith are a little bit different. I'm not smart enough to articulate how they're different, but essentially they're trying to speak of the same thing, that you are letting go and trusting in something that it's going to hold you, that it's going to help you, that it's going to serve you beyond what you can comprehend or see. Now, just to put some applicability to this, trust shows up in our lives in several core areas. And I think this is where the rubber hits the road for a lot of us. Trust in your own existence. Trust in your health, your physicality. Trust in your relationships, your love. Trust in your purpose or your vocation. These are biggies. How are you doing in your trust related to your health? How are you doing in trust related to your relationships? How are you doing in trust related to your purpose in life, your vocation? How are you doing in your relationship to money? Trust comes very personal and up close in these very significant areas. Just a way of accessing this dimension of trust in our relationships. As we begin to move, we trust that our existence is good, that life is safe and benign, and that we're meant to be here. That's an initial trust that all of us have in childhood to move forward and develop. This sense of trust and openness to love is a bigger thing that most of us are dealing with now in life. And this is a beautiful exploration of the heart of what I think trust is inviting us to. This is a little essay by Douglas Christie, who is an extraordinary scholar of the contemplative tradition. Douglas E. Christie, C-H-R-I-S-T-E. And this is a selection from his essay, The Eternal Present, Slow Knowledge and the Renewal of Time. And I'll just read this because it gets at the invitation of how we're being invited to trust in our relationships to one another. It's not very long. You may want to close your eyes and picture the scene he describes. A woman is seated in a chair at the center of a large, light-filled atrium. Across from her sits an adolescent girl, Asian or Asian America, American, maybe 13 years old. They are both perfectly still. They look intently at each other. That is all. Minute after minute passes. Neither of them moves. I look more closely. Utter stillness. Not quite repose, for there is a sense of intentionality to their engagement with each other, but still deep stillness and calm. I look around the room and see 100 or so persons also taking in the scene. Everyone is silent, though there are occasional sounds, shoes shuffling on the floor, a cough or a sigh. It takes me a few minutes to understand what is going on, what I am seeing. I feel my own anxiety to place myself somehow in this scene, to find the appropriate categories for grasping what is unfolding before me. I ask a person nearby, and he tells me, "It's Marina Abramovic. She is performing The Artist is Present, part of a retrospective of her work at the Museum of Modern Art in New York City." "Oh," I say, "thanks. It's performance art. Got it." But knowing this only helps a little. What are they doing? What is going on here? What is my part, if any, in what is happening? My mind, as usual, is racing ahead trying to figure it all out, which in this moment I cannot do. So I pause inwardly, take a step back, and try to reorient myself. I take a breath, then another. I look again at the two figures. Their stillness is uncanny. This is part of what is making me anxious, I think. They are absorbed completely in the simple act of gazing at each other. I smile, thinking at first of the stare downs I used to have with my brother when we were kids. Who would flinch and fall into uncontrollable laughter first? It was a game of chicken with the eyes. Usually it was a short duration and someone had to lose. But this scene is different. The quality of attention in particular feels utterly different. These two are not trying to knock each other off their chairs. No one is trying to win at anything. They are, it seems, simply giving themselves to the work of beholding and being beheld. Extraordinary. I am not sitting in the chair, but I feel a jolt run through my body as I begin to feel the depth and power of this moment, the sense of nakedness, of naked abandon and trust and vulnerability. What else? It's a feeling of tenderness. Yes, I sense a certain tenderness passing between these two figures gazing at each other. And not just a tenderness between them, also touching those of us gathered in the room watching them. How is that possible? We are all strangers to one another. And yet within this space, for these few moments, there is a remarkable and palpable sense of intimacy. I am not sure at how long I stand there. But after a while, I feel the need to move to get some relief from the intensity of this exchange. I leave the room where the artist and her companion are sitting and walk into a nearby gallery. Later, I learn that anyone visiting the museum can occupy the chair opposite the artist, and that over the course of the exhibit, many, many people do just that. I am not ready to look at everything else, not yet. I have to gather myself a little first. Eventually, I do begin to take in some of the other art in the museum, but my mind keeps returning to that room and to those two seated figures. During the next couple of hours, I return to the atrium several more times. Each time I do, I am surprised by how still these two figures are, and yet how alive. Also, how still and alive I feel entering into that space. Those of us beholding the scene are respectful and quiet, but animated, exchanging brief whispers, glances, and smiles. We are captivated, enthralled. Suddenly, the girl sitting opposite the artist gets up, makes a gentle bow, and leaves the center of the space. She goes to sit with her father, who has been standing there watching her. They exchange a hug, then some quiet words. She seems thrilled, and then another person moves into the center of the space and sits down across from the artist, and the process begins again. A few minutes later, my curiosity gets the better of me, and I approach the girl and ask her if I may speak with her for a moment. "Sure," she says. "How long were you sitting there?" I ask.
3 hours, she says.
I was only going to sit there for a few minutes or so, but something happened, and I did not want to leave. I think about this experience for a long time afterward. In fact, I'm still thinking about it, especially the long, slow unfolding of attention and awareness that was at the center of it, shared by the two principals, to be sure, but also in some mysterious way by those of us who entered in the space and beheld the two of them beholding each other. And the strange sense, whether real or imagined, of time being suspended, of being drawn into a space where wherever what is going to happen would happen, gradually, imperceptibly, unconstrained by the usual boundaries of chronology, requiring total trust, and where nothing at all would happen, and time and purpose would lose their usual meanings, and perhaps their unquestioned value. I returned recently to the exhibit by Marina Abramovic, not in real time. The exhibit closed in May of 2010. But as happens increasingly in our lives, through the web. I was surprised by what I discovered there. Someone had photographed all the participants in the exhibit, all those who sat opposite the artist for a few minutes or a few hours, as well as the artist herself. I sat there for a long time looking at all those pictures of all those faces, those beautiful, trusting faces. After maybe 10 minutes, I began to notice something. Many of these faces had tears streaming down their faces. Sitting in that public space, gazing into the eyes of an unknown artist, they had suddenly found themselves weeping. It is impossible to know what all those tears express, but their presence within the immense stillness of those days gave me pause. What are we looking for? Those of us who have stumbled upon that space and ended up staying, whatever it was, I know that the slow unfolding of time into which we all entered was a part of it, was the necessary condition for the birth and illumination that occurred in trusting that day, and which, for me anyway, continues to be ceaselessly renewed, even now. Look at my face, and I will be the face of love to you. The capacity to be present to another human being, to gaze into each other's eyes, and to know as we are known, is the essential dimension of trust and vulnerability, of a willingness to be seen and to see, a willingness to be known in one's emptiness and fullness. That trust is blessed. What keeps us oftentimes from experiencing trust are what I call blockages to crossing the bridge. And these blockages are pretty common and ordinary in our lives. You probably already are ahead of me in anticipating this. But essentially, it's our sense of uncertainty. Our sense of uncertainty that we can trust someone, that we can trust life, that we can trust God, that we can trust someone other than ourselves, something other than ourselves, something other than our job, something other than our success, something other than our money, something other than our own skillfulness and knowledge at researching or discovering or knowing. The sense of deep uncertainty that if I let go, if I just open my eyes and am vulnerable, I don't know if I can do it. This uncertainty is a part of the primal scream of every infant that comes into this earth. Am I going to be okay? And that uncertainty, that power percolates up as fear and sometimes anxiety and plays out in most of our lives as, in some way, as control. And so the very opposite thing to faith is some self-contorted control. Ain't it so? That we feel that we can control things and therefore we don't really have to trust anyone other than ourselves until the control program stops working, until the bridge starts eroding and we have to let go. We can't count on our skills or our success or whatever it might be that we've been counting on. And we do start to drop that richness of self in the presence of another who opens it and who awakens it to us and invites us in. And you know, tears are really normal for someone letting go for the first time. I was crying when I stood on the high diving board and my dad said, "Come on." I could do the low diving board, but why did I start crying on the high diving board? Because I wasn't in control. And that was a situation I couldn't control. There's nothing like life, there's nothing like death, there's nothing like debt, there's nothing like sickness, there's nothing like suffering to reveal the tears that you're not in control, that I'm not in control. I'm crying most Sundays in here. There's something in me that can't control it, wants to run far away. Maybe you know the feeling. But we keep trusting, we keep crossing the bridge, empty, 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 into a fullness, fullness, fullness. Uncertainty is a big blockage. The second uncertainty that I've experienced and seen in my life is history, memory. Uncertainty is oftentimes about the future. Another blockage is this sense of the past. We've got a long story, a long record, a long memory of how when we let go of control, bad things happened. We suffered, we experienced pain. We didn't get that, what we wanted. We didn't win, we didn't feel safe. When you let someone in, when you trusted that person, when you trusted God, and your cells remember losing, and your story remembers the broken heart. Our sense of uncertainty about the future and our sense of pain about the past through our history and memory. These things are powerful blockages to living this poverty of spirit, poverty of self, and evolving as Christ. Because Christ is nothing to defend. Christ is fullness, the fullness of the human and the divine, united. A dimension that's beyond a dimension. It's an experience that is undescribable, but can be known and felt. Christ is the line that unites the mystery of the humanity in us and the divinity in us. And there's nothing that can take anything away from it and nothing that can add anything to it. And so the motto of the blessed and poor in spirit is, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit, because all that I give you, you give back." And you can ever outgive the Lord, as one of my friends used to say. You can't outgive breath, you can't outgive money, you can't outgive time, you can't outgive skills, you can't outgive love, because they weren't yours to begin with. They're given. We just think they're ours. And thus, practice poverty in spirit to remember they're not. Cross the bridge of trust into that poverty of spirit, and we discover a state that the work calls self-remembering, which I think is poorly defined. I would rather say the state of Christ consciousness, because I think that gets at the mystery of what happens. We are not remembering a self, we're losing a self. But I get what self-remembering is trying to convey. This sense of oneness at the same time, of the up and the down, the all around, the everything, the all and the everything at once, the union. That's what self-remembering is, this remembrance that there is no end to the fullness, even in the emptiness. And that the doorway into the state ultimately is death, the bridge for all of us to enter into the reign and rule and harmony of the cosmos, that this earth is a sending station for and is the ultimate bridge to the beyond that we would wish to get to. Not in an undue, hastily way, or until our time is completed, and we are not the ones in charge of saying, my time is done. Spirit is. Spirit is your breath. It is given, and it can never be taken without significant implications for one's being here and there. So, blessed, happy are those who expand in emptiness, for they shall be blissful, because they know that they belong and are connected to the above and to the all and to the everything, even as they are called and tasked to play their role here on earth. And thus we begin our journey on the particular invitation to evolve as Christ in trust. Can you trust more deeply that your existence matters? Can you trust more deeply that your life is here for a purpose? Can you trust more deeply in each and every relationship you have? Can you trust more deeply in your money? Can you trust more deeply in your job and your vocation and your purpose? These are particularities where we can evolve more as Christ and less of Peterness and yourness, and experience encouragement along the way, I suspect. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence. What is the Spirit saying to you? Amen. Thank you for listening and taking that in. Let's stand and give our hearts to song. This is the time in our service where we practice trust in relationship to our supply, taking our tithes and offerings and gifts into our hands. We remember the truth that God's love has met and will always meet all my needs. Therefore, I can give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember that. Let's remember this together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. In the spirit of prayer before our dedication, we remember those who will be going on retreat this coming Friday and for Pamela who will lead them. We remember Pamela and Michael as they are away and pray for their guidance and provision. And we give thanks for the life and ministry and presence of Lisa Janung, who celebrates 18 years as our office manager. Remembering the truth, we dedicate these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray in Christ. Amen.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek and humble, for they those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled and blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called children of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed, 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 blessed.
Now let's rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative consent to God's love, presence, and action in our lives. And praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Here we have a table in the center of the room. The Eucharist is as if the great artist wishing to gaze into our eyes and remind us what we are and what we can become. Christ. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup. And again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Now I eat this bread, now I drink this cup, now I eat this bread, now I drink this cup, and remember, remember, remember.
this bread.
I drink this cup.
And remember, remember.
Remember.
living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to sing, but grace that birthed me. How precious did that grace of you, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already passed. 'Tis grace that brought me safeless far.
Thank you to each of you for being here on a rainy morning. It's been a blessing to be in worship together and grow in trust. By the grace of God, the peace of the Holy Spirit, and the center of Christ, hold us until we meet again. Amen.
Amen.